We have this takeoff on Paul's words in Colossians. In Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, and we go on to say there's neither Buckeye nor Wolverine. Somehow in God's sense of humor, I've grown very close to a Wolverine, being the Buckeye that I am. Chris Bertles was born in 1971 in Detroit, and we all know what state that is in. He joined the Navy in 1989 and became a search and rescue swimmer and was honorably discharged in 2002. He was baptized on December 23rd in 2007 in Livonia, Michigan. And then, as all good people from the Ohio River Valley, he moved to Texas, okay? He moved to Texas in 2009, and there he came under the influence of good folk at Halton City Christian Church, and he taught Sunday school there and was ordained there by Randy Grossenbach in 2010. You know, I want you to remember, 2007 is when he became a believer. And by the time we get to 2012, only 5 years after becoming a believer, he was sent to First Christian Church in Dalhart, Texas, where he served as the youth minister until 2012. He then went on in 2012 to 2014 to be the senior minister at the Boise City Christian Church in Oklahoma. He has served on the planning board for the High Plains School of Missions. He's been on the planning board for the Boiling Springs Christian Service Camp. He has served as chaplain for Cimarron County Hospital, Police, Fire, and EMS personnel. And just in some of the conversations I had with Chris through the months and years, I think that's some of where his heart really lies, is dealing with people in crisis and helping people who have to deal with people in crisis. He's been certified as an individual and group critical incident counselor by the University of Maryland Honors Society. That occurred in 2013. He currently lives in Altus, Oklahoma, and is the husband of Janine and daddy to Ian, age 7, and to Hannah, verse 5. Chris Bertles, we have a plaque for you. We give plaques to our senior sermon presenters. It says Dallas Christian College has the college seal. Christopher Bertles, senior sermon. Yeah, don't kill yourself there. Senior sermon 2014-2015. Thank you for your Christian influence, and it's signed by President Brian D. Smith. We welcome Chris Bertles.
Thank you, Dr. Harris. Yeah, that's right. Well, good morning. You'll have to excuse me if I cough. 2 days ago, I was in the ER with a tube down my throat, and apparently I had pneumonia. And as Sherry pointed out, she said she wasn't really surprised. She knew the enemy would try to do something, and she also isn't surprised that I'm here, because the enemy never really wins. It's an illusion. Today, as Dr. Hayden said, I am a Michigan Wolverine, so I'm dedicating this sermon to him. This sermon is called, "Those Who Stay Will Be Champions." That's a quote from a legendary Michigan football coach, Bo Schembechler. So, but it is a sermon, and we will begin with prayer, and then I'll have a video presentation for you. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today grateful. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that when we can stop and reflect and think that not only the creator of all the earth and things that are above the earth and things that are below the earth, that you created us and then gave us the gospel to share. So many powerful angelic beings, your word breathed upon this earth and everybody is a believer, but instead you said, I will give it to the ones I love the most. So we are grateful, God, to be here in this manger of Christianity that nurtures us from babes unto those spiritual men and women who will lead your next generation of your people called by your name. So we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 3:6 from the English Standard Version reads, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. Well, that doesn't sound like a very tricky sermon. It sounds like a sermon from a lazy man, perhaps, and perhaps it is. You can go ahead and be seated. But that question is one of the most haunting questions in all of Scripture to me. It's the one I hear in my head the most. Will you go away also? Now, I stand here as a peer. I'm a fellow student. I got 3 credit hours to go. And I've been at it for 19 years. Oh, the clapping stopped. No one wants to... I first entered college, I was still in the Navy, and then I'm deployed because wars break out, people can't behave, and then I go back to school again, and then I would have to stop, and then I go back to school, and then my loans would be in default, and then I would have to pay $977 a month for 9 months to get them out of default. I was at Haltom City Christian Church doing a Sunday school when 2 people came through who want to remain anonymous. And they sat through the Sunday school, and then they went down to Brownsville where they were planting a church, and they came back up, and they sat through a Sunday school, and they decided they were going to come to DCC and tell them they were going to sponsor this student, this non-traditional student, who the DCC recruiter told me non-traditional meant that you were already excelled above your fellow students. They didn't say anything about it because you were old, but and be that as it may, they paid my way to come to DCC for the first 2 years, and as soon as I paid $977 for 9 straight months, I thanked them and I started paying for it myself. So DCC is not just a choice of institution. To me, it was a supernatural opportunity, and I'm here today to ask you, I had 19 years of opportunity to go. If you stay, you will be champions. And that goes with everything in your Christian walk. That goes when you go to your minister with your ministry plan and you can't get the startup funds to get started. Will you go away also? What about if you're having trouble in your marriage and you're trying to be Christian or they're trying to be Christian and the two sides aren't coming together? What about at work when you stab somebody in the back and you know that you did and you're really ashamed? Will you go away also? Did the disciples not have their fair share of stabbing each other in the back? But they didn't go away because we've embarked on something. And real quick, before we go any further, I forgot to do this. I always like to offer an evidentiary proof while we're talking about Christ, just a way to put this in perspective that what we're listening to is important. Everybody right now, think of the highest number. The first one to get it, raise your hand. What's the highest number? Well, what is it? I mean, in the number, I know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, infinity, 6, 7, 8, what's? There is no highest number, right? You can always go higher. So is that conceivable? Does that shock anybody above a fifth grade education? That there's no such thing as a highest number. It can always go higher. That's conceivable. That's eternity. So eternity is conceivable. If eternity is conceivable, therefore, it is also conceivable that there did not have to be a Big Bang. There did not have to be a beginning. We did not have to evolve from fish. There could be everlasting to everlasting. That's conceivable. That is God. He says he is everlasting to everlasting. He is the highest number. Numbers is one of the realities by philosophers have named since the time they started philosophizing. Excuse me. So we're all here. We've all signed up for this Christianity. We find it romantic and noble that it's a sword fight, up the stairs, backwards, one-handed on a wooden leg on a piece of sandpaper. We first hear that, we're like, I'm ready, Lord, send me. Send me, I'm ready. And then you get out there and you're still in the world and life starts to happen. Some of us will make it. Some of us will not. Do y'all know what Ed Stetzer's statistics says in his book, The Lost and Found? 85% of the people in this room will be gone within 5 years. Christian college or no Christian college. That's what the statistics say. But if you put your leg in a bucket of boiling water and another one freeze it in a block of ice, your average temperature is 98.6. You should not be upset. Statistics should never define you. You make the statistics. The statistics don't make you. If I graduate after 19 years, that's 100% of Chris graduated college. If I did not stay, 0% of me graduated college. Or perhaps if you're married, ask your spouse and say, honey, I want you to know I've been 94% faithful to you in our marriage. And that's an A. So I think tonight we should celebrate, go out, get a bite to eat, and we'll praise God together. Is she going to be happy with that 94%? If you'd have stayed, you'd have lived longer. I've heard it said, and I subscribe to this speculation, that there will be some people in heaven that will surprise us. The fact that we're in heaven will probably surprise some people, like my grandfather. But there's also going to be some people in hell that are surprised Christians. Brilliant theologians, some of them. And I think this is true. And I think this is true, and I think that the reason why this scripture is such a concern is because that it's true. While we clamor to plant churches, we're failing to plant Christians. We want this magical church land to plant and grow up all these Christians, because it's easier to put our work into something than it is to put it into someone. Is that you, Blaze?
Yeah.
I'll be God, doggone. Hi, Blaze. He's a little more bearded the last time. So's a Kyle, though. Anyhow, if we started planting Christians, we would see that the church would take care of itself. Now, in this text, the Greek word aku is used for hear. Him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That word is not listen. You can listen to something without hearing it. That word hearing also means to understand, to comprehend. So that it's not a mystery. So when it's saying understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, these chapter 2 and half of chapter 3 is sort of Jesus' epistles to the church. He's like, I spoke to my apostles. They've all wrote you an epistle. I've included mine with John when I exiled him in Patmos because he needed to be unplugged. You have to be unplugged if you're going to listen to God, number one. You can't be plugged in at the same time with electronic buzz and expect to hear the supernatural through that. So he unplugged John because what he had to say was really important. And after every letter to those seven churches, he says, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let he who has an ear. So he's talking to individuals, and he wants us to listen. Well was Peter guided when he wrote, I write this a second time to remind you. Remember what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And Peter is also an expert at remembering stuff. When he betrayed the Lord at the town square, you recall, he came into the courtyard and he was trying to get close enough to the gossip, you know, to see what was going to happen. And he was warming himself because it was cold at that time of year. And it said there was a fire made out of charcoals there. And that's where he was warming himself when the lady said, hey, you're with that Nazarene. And he said it three times. And then the Lord turned around and he looked at him. And Peter went out and he cried bitterly. I mean, he went out and he cried uncontrollably. Will you stay? Because we know it wasn't over for Peter. Peter had no idea it wasn't over. That's why he was crying the way he was crying. Then in John 21:9, when he's out there fishing naked, I don't know where that come into play. I've never got naked when I fished, but I guess it wasn't uncommon in that era. At least the text doesn't seem to describe it as something as obnoxious. But he couldn't wait to go back in with the boat. He jumped in and he swam ashore. He had to get to the Lord that fast. Remember, that was his living. That's what he went back to. And he just left all those wages, jumped in and swam up. So he's excited to meet Jesus. And then when he gets on the shore, the boat comes up. And Peter sees something. He sees it in 21:9. In the ESV, it says, and the King James Version, it says charcoal fire. The NIV, that text just has fire. But it says he saw a charcoal fire. So he saw a charcoal fire, saw the Lord looking at him, and he remembered the last time he saw the charcoal fire and the last time the Lord looked at him. Will you go away? So what does Peter do? He did what all of us do. We do a distraction technique. In the text, when you read next, it says there was 153 fish in the net. So he's sitting there counting fish. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just counting 153 fish. We love distractions. Distraction, will you stay? If you stay, you will be champion. Through the distractions. We do the same thing when we know we should be in trouble. We count fish. A lot of things are available to the mind when you want to forget things. But there is a risk to forgetting. You can't stay when you forget who the king is. So I think that's a lot of times where we fall into trouble. The homework starts piling up. The job, the bills start piling up. Then you got the family stuff starts piling up. And you start looking for a distraction. And all of a sudden you forget that there's a day coming. Do we all remember that? He's coming back. He's coming back to get his people and take them to our inheritance. That king that will reign is coming back. All this is so temporary. So we find permanent solutions for temporary problems and end up throwing away our Lord. And everything that he died for, everything that he taught us in his word. Our Lord wants us to remember a few things. He told us in this epistle, and now I'll read those closing remarks. The first one is in Revelation 2:7. Now this is Jesus talking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. 2:25-28. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Will you go away also? He's coming. That's what we can't forget. Verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. 3:21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he repeats this several times. So it must be important. He wants us to hear what his Spirit is saying to these churches. And in this letter, he's giving them accolades and then he's giving them some rebukes. But he always ends that with the promise of glory. And he always ends that with hope that we have, knowing that he's coming back. There's a pattern there, and it's good news. And we can find this in 1 John 1:9. And that is the in John 1:9, those who, if we confess our sins, then he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we become a Christian. We get baptized. 10 minutes later, we cut somebody off on the road. Oh, no. I've lost it. I got to get baptized again. Or it's all gone now. He can't use me. Will you go away also? Ask the Lord. We have to understand God's timeline. You see, God exists outside of time. It's also something that he created. When Abraham was holding the knife over Isaac's throat, how did God know that he wasn't going to actually kill, or he was going to kill Isaac? In obedience. All he has to do is shift his head. With Isaac's got, or Abraham's got his knife over Isaac's throat right now, at the same moment that we're in right now. All that happens at the same time to God. He handles all of that, all at the same time. His son coming back in the flood, same time. When we're going through, we're making our mistakes, we all, I've lost my forgiveness, I better ask for forgiveness again. That forgiveness comes when he comes back, at the white throne judgment. When he comes back and he calls all his children home, how does he know who's in the book of life? Oh, they're coming back with my son. Oh, there they are right now. Look at my servant. They're in adultery. Oh, look at him over here on the computer looking at pornography. I'll say it. It's happening. Some of you in here know that it's happening. And you're on there and you get done and you're ashamed. You're like, how can I be saved now? How can I go to him in prayer? He turns his head. Are you coming back with his son? If you stay, you will be champions. You have to look where he's looking to get what he's getting. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't look through the perspective of God. If you look through the perspective of God, you can find forgiveness for the people you hate the most. I remember when I was coming up, because I didn't come to the Lord until I was 37 years old. I had a huge chip on my shoulder about this adoption thing. You know, the Bible talks about the spirit of adoptionship. In fact, that's what he says we were predestined for. Predestinated does not mean that he already knows those who are saved before they're born and those who aren't, so don't even bother changing any of that. That's not what that means. The text says you're predestined for adoptionship. That's all you're predestined. Everybody's predestined for adoptionship. You can choose to be adopted or you can choose to ignore it. When I found out I was adopted, everybody was so happy for me. My parents were telling me that I was something special because I was chosen. They didn't have to pick me, but they handpicked me. Like a good apple out of a batch of bad apples. And everybody was happy for me, except for the only thing I was wondering is, why didn't she want me? What was wrong with me that she didn't want me? So I was mad. And I would have this thing where every time something went bad, I would say, well, I came into the world unwanted. And then I became a Christian and I was wrestling with it. And finally I went to him in prayer and I said, we're going to figure this out. I want to know. And then God told me he was on her side. I said, how is that possible? You have a child, you throw him away, and you say you're on her side. And I got this answer back that astounded me, and it taught me to look at people through his eyes and not mine. Because it isn't about me. It isn't about my birth mother. It's about God who created us both. And his answer was real simple. He said, because I know how she feels to have somebody else raise your child. Jesus was God's son, but Joseph raised him. He knew how it felt to do that. The sacrifice and his loss was not just on the cross. His entire life was a stab to him that he took out of love for you and me. And that love for you and me was not for your freshman and sophomore year only. It wasn't for your choice of school. If you stay, you will be champions. If you stay, you will be champions. We will see things through his perspective. We must stay, beloved. What did Jesus tell Peter when he was finished counting those fish? when he asked them some questions, "Do you love me?" And we've all heard the sermon on the different types of love. And Peter said, "Yes, you know that I do." What did he tell them? Did he tell them, "Go and plant churches then"? He said, "Feed my sheep." So when we look at our desperation for self-relevance and we turn a church into a cheap knockoff of a strip mall with Starbucks inside it, remember that. You're not called to be like other churches. You're not called to be like other Christians. You're called to be like Christ. And he was simple, and he cared about people. He did not care about a TV slot. He did not care about a newspaper article. He cared about people. And he didn't care what other people thought about him when he was talking to a woman at the well from Ohio State. Samaria, same. You get the gist. We must be different and we must be unique. There is one thing you can do that will make you different and that will make you unique. Those who stay will be champions. There was a man from Nazareth. He had chunks the size of your thumb pulled out of his body. Some ripped out slow, some came out quick and was sent across the room. His body was so streaked with the flesh that you could see through to his bones. The Bible says all his bones were on display, and all the sweat and all the gravel was getting in there, and it was scraping and eroding at it. Then they took him, and he had to carry his own cross with him, and then they got him up to the top of the hill. Then they nailed him to that cross that he carried, and then he hung him up for 6 hours. What did the Lord say about that? In your trouble to maintain your faith, what does the Lord say when he went through that? He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's how great our King is, and he's worth staying. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know how romantic it sounds to be a hero. We know how noble it is to take on storms and winds and let you sleep in the back of the boat. But God, we also know your word is true. And it cuts asunder the bones and the marrow and dividing the spirit. And God, we ask you in advance to give us the strength to answer when you say, "Will you go away also?" That we answer, "Where else will we go? You are our King, O Lord, and you reign forever. And we anticipate your humble return." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.